Yeah, yeah. 1 Samuel, what, 20? Saw? Yeah, saw. Sodite. First Samuel 20. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the words. I do pray you'd help us recognize the trial, the trouble that David is enduring in this part of the Bible. That we will see that he is anxious. He is nervous. He is full of care, as Philippians says, be careful for nothing. But he is. And we all do these things. When we're going through a tough time, a tragic time, or trial or tribulation, especially first time through. Here we sang a song about having the peace of God, not a worry. Yes, but if we're honest, we would say we worried. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize our trust in thee is so necessary during those times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 20. Okay, this is obviously a terrible trial in David's life. Where he's running for his life. And when he's running for his life, he's just not walking down in the woods and, the Lord's going to take care of me. No, he's scared to death. He's nervous about it. He's bothered by it. Now, a person would say, well, maybe he should have been more trusting the Lord. Yeah, maybe we should be more trusting when we go through our tough times too. Okay, and a lot of that is experienced from the Lord, where we trust him more. And then we read the many psalms about David and his singing to the Lord, because many of his psalms came as a result of these trials, as many of the great songs in our hymn book came as a result of trials. Okay, chapter 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Okay, and I'm sure we've all asked that question, why somebody's mad at you about something. Why, you know, what'd I do to get him so mad at me? Okay, there's a good book to read sometime if you get a chance. It's called Verbal Abusive Relationship. It's a book that Heidi happened to see on the library when we were out in Australia, and that sort of kind of explains some things. And it shows the mindset of the one who's verbally abusive versus the mindset of the recipient of it. And they are two different mindsets, two totally different mindsets, and a reality seldom, if ever, does cross. And you kind of you get to understand both sides. And the one that's being verbally abused on this side is often thinking to themselves, now, why did they react that way? That's not normal behavior, so I must have did something to cause them to react this way. So this individual is trying to figure out what they can do to make it better. And the abuser on this side, that's just the way he is. I mean, he has a different mindset. And so David is trying to figure out why is Saul reacting this way to me? When somebody gets infested with devils, as King Saul is, they are not logical. They are not reasonable. You cannot use reason to try to get to their mindset. When they are so infested with devils like King Saul was, about the only thing that works, if it's going to work, is prayer and spiritual warfare. But then again, that does rely upon his free will. And so there are some times where you don't, you know, there's nothing that you're going to do sometimes. Okay, as far as in your own power, it has to be the Lord that does it. Okay, and so David is trying to figure that out. I don't understand, he's saying. I don't understand why Saul's doing this. Verse 2, and he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Now, you see, Jonathan is being logical. Oh, my dad's not going to hide it from me. How does he know that? And Jonathan is not in the same shoes as David is. You can see that by the questioning of David, he's put out. He's afraid. And Jonathan is trying to comfort him that, oh, no, my dad, he's not going to do anything unless you tell me. Yeah, and David's going to say, yeah, how do you know that? Verse 3, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. You see, that's how he feels. That's his emotions overriding his faith. And we have to understand that when we are going through difficult times, that is going to happen. You have to be patient with yourself sometimes. Okay, and so, yes, it would be ideal if we can just say, okay, I'm going through a tough time. Praise the Lord. God's going to bring me through this. And that, yes, that's where we should be, where Philippians 4:16, be careful for nothing. Okay, be full of care for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Just give it to God. And then he says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we, as we're reading this, we obviously can see that David is not, he does not have that peace. Now when you get to Paul in the New Testament, he's got peace about everything, it seems like. I mean, he is yielded to the fullness of the Spirit of God. And when he gets beat up and thrown in jail, he sits there and sings praise to God. Now, of course, that's the highest ideal. That's where a person should be. But the Old Testament reveals the reality of things in life. Not justifying, not giving ourselves excuses, because the Spirit of God is the one that can give us peace in the midst of a storm. Verse 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Okay, now verse 5. Saul is not going to miss him. Guys like this keep their eye right on where they want to keep their eye, and he wants to get rid of David. So, obviously we know that's not going to happen. Verse 7. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee, notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? Jonathan, if you know anything that I've done wrong to your dad, and if it's worthy of death, kill me now. Take me out. And it's okay, we got an agreement, you and I. We're friends. Okay, if I get to the throne, and I'm sure David's probably not, at this point, he is absolutely skeptical about it because he thinks he's going to die any day. Okay, if I get there, I'm going to treat you well. If you get there, then you're going to treat me well. So they got an agreement. Verse 9, and Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Yes, he would. But what if his dad hides it from him? Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? And then Jonathan said to David, okay, so they devise a plan. Now this plan is planning worst case scenario is what they're doing. They're planning a worst-case scenario that they would not be able to talk to each other face-to-face. Now, as we keep reading, we will see that they did talk face-to-face. But their plan was, just in case that's not available, when I shoot these arrows farther than I'm supposed to, then you need to get out of town. Okay, now we do see that they did get to talk. But there are some times in cases like this, you got to plan for the worst. Hope for the best, plan for the worst. Pray as if all depends upon you, okay, or God. Pray as if all depends upon God, and plan as if all depends upon you. plan your life as if the rapture is not going to take place, because then you won't do your task. But live your life like the rapture could take place today. So we have to occupy till he comes. Occupy is implying an occupation. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel. Now he's talking to David, but you can see that he's addressing his comments to God. O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow anytime, or the third day, behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, show it to thee. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. See, he's talking himself as third person now. The Lord do so and much for Jonathan, but if it please my father do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Now, that right there. The Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. Would not be a real encouraging thing. Because the Lord was not with his father at that time. Right? Just a phrase he's saying. And often when you read through conversations or when you make conversations with people, you may say something absolutely true, but then you may slip in something that's not true. That's just life. That's words as we talk. When you listen to when you read the conversation between Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz with Job, in one sentence they can say one phrase true, one phrase false. And it's a matter of recognizing the truth from the error. Okay, and so the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. He's not with your father right now. We had read several times that the evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Verse 14, and thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So, the agreement is we're going to be good to each other. The agreement is, if I die, you're going to be good to my family. That's the agreement. And Jonathan's saying that, if I hear that evil is to be done, committed against you, if I don't tell you, let the evil happen to me. So that's the agreement. That's the covenant, verse 16. And we all make covenants probably every day of our lives. A covenant, agreements. Okay, most are verbal. Okay, but sometimes if it lasts a long time, we put it in writing, sign it, and everything. Verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, when you read that, we could obviously see that the perverted mindset of the San Francisco crowd is going to say, well, see there, they were lovers. No, they were friends. Very, very good friends. Friends who have suffered together. You know, in sports or military, they call this a camaraderie. Verse 18, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is a new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. So this is seat of royalty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then shalt thou go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand. and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot three arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad saying, go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou. For there's peace to thee and no hurt as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath touched thee away, or sent thee away. As touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. So there's the agreement. And of course, you don't want to forget, whoa, what did he say? Is this this way or this way? I'm trying to figure out which way, what way I'm supposed to go. Okay, so David hid himself in the field. 3 days out there hiding. And when the new moon was come, now the new moon feasts were something to do with the Jewish calendar, and I can't quite figure out the Jewish calendar. It's a strange thing. But it's something to do with the lunar months, or the moon itself. And they run like 30 days in each of their months, but then every so often they add a month. Glenn, did they teach that at PBI? Right, 30-day months, 360 days in a year on a prophetic year, but then every so often they got to add another month. And somehow they do that. The Jewish calendar. Yeah, it is a confusing thing how they run that. Okay, so that's the new moon. It's a new moon feast. Okay, the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon his seat by the wall, and Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. So obviously, like the head table. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean, surely he is not clean. So he's thinking religiously. He's touched maybe a dead animal or dead body. If you did that in the daytime, then you're unclean until 6 o'clock at night. If you did it at nighttime, then you're unclean to the following day at 6 o'clock. And you got to follow certain regulations. So Saul is just assuming these things. 27, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Now we know, verse 28-20, that's a lie. Is it not a lie? He didn't ask that. He didn't go to Bethlehem. So is David doing wrong here? It's a lie as much as a lie that Rahab lied about hiding the two spies. It's a lie as much as a lie when Paul said in front of the Sadducees and Pharisees, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I've been called in question the resurrection. That wasn't true either. He was called in question because he sat at meat with Gentiles. He's witnessing Gentiles. So, in times of war, these things definitely are legitimate. Why? Because war is the art of deception. And that's how things are. Now, a person can, he doesn't have to answer questions if he doesn't want to. You know, we have that right in our country. Somebody asks you a question, he's in a public agent or something, you don't have to answer him. Because more times than not, they'll use it against you. And so, you don't have to, but here they're doing a test here, and it is a life or death thing what's going on. Now see how unreasonable Saul is. When this man is possessed with devils, he's going to kill his own boy because he's so mad at somebody else. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Now we obviously know what that is in the street vernacular. The children's Bible, the Living Bible, uses the street vernacular. Wouldn't that be nice? Your kids be reading that. Okay, and so he said, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? No, it's not his own confusion. David's done nothing wrong. That's the reason why I've befriended him. But this is the mindset of a man who's filled with devils. And under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. And Jonathan could have easily said at that time, so what? I like him. He's my friend, and he's going to do me good. And if God wants him king and not me king, that's fine with me. If he would have done that, he would have received that cushion, right, that javelin at that time. But Jonathan had already, prior to this, given up his royal garments to David. So he's all ready for that. He's fine with that. But Saul is wanting to establish his son to be king, you know, even contrary to God's will. He says this, wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Yeah, but the previous chapter, he said there would be no harm committed to David. Again, this is a man who is filled with devils, and they are unpredictable. 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Nothing. And of course the answer is Saul cast a javelin at him, smite him. He didn't answer the question because he has nothing that he could say that David's done wrong. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, and he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. He said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. So the kid takes off. As soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. David's crying longer. Why? Because he's got more at stake. I mean, it's his neck that's on the chopping block and not Jonathan's, even though Jonathan had a javelin thrown at him. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now some would criticize Jonathan for going back in the city, and who knows? Should he have stayed with David? I don't know. I doubt it. Okay, now the one that reaped the benefit of this covenant is a child or grandchild, I think, of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. Okay, so he reaped the benefit there. Now, chapter 21, we can get into this pretty quick. Again, this is the narrative, but we're going to see David is in this situation, running for his life, scared to death. And he is not going to bat 1,000. He's not going to do 100% right. As often the first time you go through a trial in your life, you're not going to bat 1,000. You're not going to come through with straight A's when you're going through some very difficult situations of life. You know, but you just keep trying to please the Lord. Now, sometimes our mistakes or our not reacting properly is going to affect others. Okay, like when I ref a basketball game, you know, I do my best to ref a game, and when I know I'm going to make a mistake, a call, or not the right call, my wish is whenever that does happen, and it does happen, probably every game it happens, especially in basketball because so much relies on the ref. You know, my wish is that it doesn't affect the game, meaning it's not going to affect the winner or loser by my call, be it right, be it wrong. Okay, you just don't want that to happen, but sometimes it does happen. Brett was telling me that he was just reffing a game that got toward the end, and they had a fist fight break out with 11 seconds left, and they just called the game. He said it got to be a riot in the game in Ohio. And so, yeah, sometimes that happens. Okay, chapter 21. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech. Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David. He had heard some things. And said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Okay, now David lies. This lie does affect Ahimelech. And in fact, these priests are killed as a result of this meeting. And David later on wishes he could correct that. David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. No, he didn't. And hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such place. So he's got some guys with him, but they're someplace else. No, they're not. David's got feet of clay, just like all of us do. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Ain't that a strange statement? You know, under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, so this is what's called the showbread. Okay, the showbread is on the table of showbread in the altar, in the temple, in the tabernacle. And there's 12 loaves, and they're in set 6 and 6. Okay, and they'd make this and put it on there for so long and then take it off. The priest must eat it and then put another 12 out there. Okay, and that's show bread. It's bread to show. It's portraying the Bible itself. Now, evidently, the priests were the ones to eat that. But David, in type, is a priest. Of the kings of Israel, David is the only one that is in type a prophet, a priest, and a king. All three. Moses was a type of a prophet and a priest, but not king. Okay, Saul was a type of a prophet. He portrayed a prophet sometime in his life, but he also portrayed the Antichrist. And when he faked the priesthood, that's when God took the kingdom from him. So David is a very unique character. And you see, some people would tend to think, okay, this man's lying. And his lie is going to cause the death of people. Why does God use this man? Why does God use any of us? You know, a lot of times people say, oh, I can't believe God uses that man. You'll be surprised who God uses. He looks in the heart. He is not limited to our spiritual, qualifications of people. I mean, it's just amazing. The Lord looks down in that heart, and there are some things in David. Yes, he's doing wrong. And sadly, this cost the lives of some people. But the ones that died that day got their reward. Verse 5, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Well, okay, that is true. Of us, though, but he's by himself. Since I came out in the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite. So we got a Palestinian here in the mix. The chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Now that one little comment, we'll find more about that guy later on. But that's the guy that ratted on this conversation to Saul. He's the communist informant. Verse 8, David, son of Ahimelech, and is there here under thine hand sword or spear? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Why is he lying? Same reason most times kids lie, is because they're afraid. They're scared. So the same reason that Sarah lied when she was told she's going to have a baby. She laughed, and the angel said, what'd you laugh about? Well, I didn't laugh. No, not me. I didn't laugh. She was afraid. We're not justifying it. We're just saying the motive behind it. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. That's a big sword. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. Now he's going the wrong place. He's going on the enemy's side. Why? He's afraid. People do things differently when they're afraid. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? No, Saul's the king, but David is going to be. Did they not sing one to another of him dances, saying, Saul slain his thousand, David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. So he's a nutcase. Now he's walking around, he's foaming at the mouth, beating himself in the head, you know, and trying to make out, oh, he's a crazy nut. And scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Well, obviously not. So we obviously see that David is not behaving normally. He's under stress. And when people are under stress, they don't behave normally. And the more experience in life we get, then we can learn to behave more Christ-like. Or we can recognize that something is not as serious as we think it is. Okay, a lot of times if you watch sports, if you watch players that are very experienced, take basketball for example, and they've got 7 seconds left in the clock, and they're down by one, an inexperienced player will grab that ball and throw it halfway down the court. It'll be so far out of position, it'd be ridiculous. An experienced player, at 7 seconds, you have more than enough time to get a layup, even after you go around two guys. I mean, you can get the thing right down to a science. 5 seconds, you could take it from one end and shoot a 15-foot shot, even if you have to go around one guy. But you see, inexperienced players would just go wildly and just throw something up, and nothing ever comes about it that's any good. Experienced players. So experienced people who walk with the Lord and have experienced the Lord's peace will behave differently than people who are not experienced with their walk with the Lord. Where the ones that are experienced recognize, I've ridden this horse before, and the Lord's been my pilot, and I know He's going to take care of it. Where the inexperienced ones were kicking the horse and kicking the horse and kicking it. A few years back, we went down to Panama, and we took this kayaking trip. If you ever done kayaking going down some rapids, the inexperienced kayakers will go like this, and this, and end up upside down in the water. Why? Because they're inexperienced. The experienced ones will gently go like this, get right down through with not a problem. And that's a matter of experience of walking with the Lord, where we have more of the peace of God because of our experience of walking with our God. Okay, and so these are some things we see with David, and David eventually is the great psalmist who writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Because he experienced all those things. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments when we covered? Okay, prayer.